you know, in the news media and perhaps even among ourselves, is to start thinking about New Year's resolutions. And one of my all-time favorite comics about New Year's resolutions was this one. It's Angus and Phil. What exactly is a New Year's resolution? It's a to-do list for the first week of January. Anybody relate to that? You don't have to raise your hand if you do. But anybody, you know, usually the first part of the year I get very, very frustrated when I go to the gym because although I'm not the most regular person, I mean, I'm in two or three or four, I'm trying to work up to five times a week, but it seems that as soon as January hits, immediately, you know, my 4 o'clock to, you know, 5 o'clock time at the gym is packed with tons of people that are there for 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, and then it's back to the same old crowd that you see at the regular times and all that stuff. So a lot of truth in this. And yet, a new year is a natural time to take some downtime, to think through and reflect on the past year and to think about, you know, what we might want to do different for the coming year. It's just a natural time. I mean, any of you get a little bit of extra break and stuff during Christmas and that kind? And, you know, time is our danger. You know, we think more when we have some time to do so. We're not so busy. We look back and we see maybe some habits that we've developed over the year, some ways of thinking and feeling that we really don't want, and we try to think about ways that we can change them. Sometimes those new beginnings are not just when we change a date on a calendar, but other things that mark our lives. Sometimes nationally, we see events that change us dramatically. Those of us who remember, it's hard to believe, over 12 years ago, September 11th, was one of those moments for our country where it caused us to reevaluate a number of things. Air travel has never been the same since after that. A lot of changes were implemented. For many of us, sometimes it's a major birthday. You know, one of those big round zero numbers. You know, 10 and 20 I'm talking about, of course, you know. Maybe there was an accident or some close shave that we had that caused us to just sit back and our life to flash before our eyes and to think, what do we want different for the remaining time that we have on earth? This new year, I'd like to start off a new series, preaching through a new book. Not a new book. I mean, it's been around for a while. So don't get weirded out. Sorry about that. I shouldn't have said that. But a new series that's dealing with an important new beginning for God's people at a very, very specific stage of Old Testament history. It's a book that some of you may have read. Others of you are going to have to look in the table of contents to find it when we go there today to look at it. But it's the book of Nehemiah. We're going to look at the first 11 chapters today. And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. I put my little ribbon in there so I can turn there very, very quickly. But if you're looking for it, it's with the books of history, starting with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And before you get to Psalms, if you've got to Job and Psalms, you've gone too far. Esther's right after it, and Ezra is right before it. So as you're turning there, what I want to do is to give you a little bit of background and explain why I think Nehemiah is a great way to kick off the new year. Firstly, understand that when we look at the book of Nehemiah, we are talking about a period in the time of Jewish history that's the return of the Jews who were held captive in Babylon. Okay, so in the big picture of the Old Testament story, when God constituted the nation of Israel and gave them the law of Moses at Sinai, he gave them a blessing and a curse. The blessing was if they would obey the commandments of the law, God would bless them. They would be a people that others would envy because of the richness of the land, because of the health and the security and just the blessedness of the people on earth. If, however, they failed, there was a very, very different road ahead of them. God would discipline them. Instead of being the ones who always lend out money because they have the money that they can lend, they would be the ones who were in debt and borrowing. Instead of being healthy and well, they would be not healthy, sick, and stuff at times would be difficult for them. Needless to say, the nation of Israel, as we look through their history and through the kingdom period in particular, they didn't live up to the law of God. And because of that, God's discipline came in two very, very painful ways to the nation of Israel. In 722, the nation of Assyria took captive the northern kingdom of Israel and carried it off into captivity. It never recovered from that. In 586 BC, the nation of Babylon took the southern kingdom into captivity and carried the people, a lot of people, not all, but many, many people from Israel and Judea to Babylon and other places in the Babylonian Empire, where then they were forced to work and tend the fields there in a land that wasn't even theirs. Well, as the way of nations go, 48 years after the Jews were carried off into captivity, the nation of Babylon itself was overcome by the next nation to achieve sovereignty in the region, the Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire at that point, with a king named Cyrus, instituted a different policy with those people who had been captured. They allowed them to return back to their homelands and resume life there again. And so the books of Ezra and Nehemiah talk about this time period where, after being carried into captivity for disobedience, Jews were able to return back to their promised land, were to take up ownership of the land again and to again try to restore this covenant that they had broken and get a second chance by God. There's a first group of Jews that returned under the leadership of a man named Zerubbabel. That's a name that you can't say too many times without tongue-twisting. Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel. 80 years after that, another group of Jews returned under Ezra. And the book of Nehemiah occurs 14 years after Ezra's return. So all told, it's about almost 150 years since Israel was first taken into captivity. We start with the book of Nehemiah. The name Nehemiah, it's not a very, very common name. Anybody know a Nehemiah present today? There we go, all right. He's seven, okay, so he's a youngin', that's good. Nehemiah is many biblical names, has a meaning to it. The ayah at the end is for Yahweh, the Yah. And the Nahem at the front is the verb to comfort. Means Yahweh, or the Lord, God, comforts. That's Nehemiah's name. The thing about Nehemiah that's interesting and where he shows up, I remember studying him in seminary and reading books about him, because Nehemiah distinguishes himself as a leader. Now, he's a leader that has some characteristics. He was incredibly decisive. When there was need to act, I mean, there was no wishy-washy, let's wait around and see what's going to happen. Boom, he jumped in and he did it. He led the people and they followed him. But it wasn't just decisive action, you know, rash action. He was a man whose action was formed by a deep trust in the Lord. And that deep trust in the Lord, coupled with careful planning and organization and action, is something that distinguishes Nehemiah and has made him an example for leadership that all of us can learn from. We can learn from those of us who have leadership positions in various organizations or, you know, our work or various kinds of things can learn from him. But even there's a message for all of us, because at various points in life, all of us at some point have to exercise the kind of leadership that's exemplified by Nehemiah. How many of us are parents out there? Tell you what, mom and dad are both leaders in our families, aren't we? And we both at times have to, you know, hopefully out of our deep relationship with God and our careful evaluation of the situation, decide, you know, who gets the smack tiny and who's, you know, not in trouble because they were the innocent party. You know, any parent had to, you know, decide that, you know? That's a leadership decision. And those of us, you know, who exercise, you know, familial responsibilities can do that. Many of us in other positions, you know, at various times, even if you're not strictly speaking in charge at your place of work, there's going to be times where you're the person that has to get something done that's necessary. And that requires a kind of initiative, a kind of evaluation, a sense of burden and responsibility that is characteristic of leadership. All of us at some point will step into that role. And we'll have to act decisively at times in a Godward direction. Nehemiah is a great example because he's a person of faith. Because of what he had built in his life, what God had done in him, he was at a specific point in time, at the right time and the right place, that when God needed somebody to do a very specific job, he was ready. He was able to do it. And he was able to step in, and his leadership at that time re-energized the faith of Jewish captives who were still struggling after being led into captivity. He accomplished an amazing practical result. The walls of Jerusalem, which had lain in rubble for almost 150 years, he was able to organize people to build in 52 days. It's an amazing, amazing thing here. And I hope that you guys are excited about this. What I'd like to do is to look at Nehemiah 1 through 11, and let's see a little bit about this guy, and we'll go through and find some more about him in subsequent weeks. Starting in Nehemiah 1:1, the word of the Lord says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, it's November, December-ish, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're dispersed be under the furthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. I want to pull out a couple of life lessons here that I think can help us, particularly those of us that are looking this year to start a new beginning. One of the things that made Nehemiah so successful was the character that God had developed in him, that he had partnered with, that he had consciously worked at to develop in his own life. And that's represented in some of the life lessons that we're going to look at today. The first thing that I want you to see is that Nehemiah, like all people of faith, are concerned about what happens with God's people and their mission. Okay? Understand, Nehemiah says he was the cupbearer to the king. This was an important position. This was a guy who had direct access to the king. What a cupbearer did, he was the royal taster. Someone wanted to poison the king. The cupbearer was there to taste every bit of food and wine that gets to come in. But that meant, because the king could eat at any time, the cupbearer was usually with him all the time. You know, very few people would be with the king continually. I mean, officials come and go, but the cupbearer would always be there. And so it was a position of great responsibility, great authority, because this was somebody that the king had to trust implicitly. It often meant that the king would send the cupbearer on missions as a second in command of the kingdom. And so that's something this is a guy who had great influence. He was successful. He was secure. Why in the heck did he care about what was going on in some far little backwater province named Judea? This was a guy who, despite his successes, was not a selfish person. If he was selfish, he'd be completely content. wouldn't give a care about anything else going on. I mean, he had everything that he wanted. But he shows when his brother visited, and whether that was a real brother or whether that was just a fellow Jewish person, a friend of his, a close friend, we don't know. But it says that when Hanani, in verse 2, one of my brothers came with certain men from Judea, it says that Nehemiah asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile. He cared about them. He wanted to know what was going on. And his sense of success and all that kind of stuff did not mitigate that. He was concerned for his people and what God was doing. It's interesting, too, that when they said to him that things were rough, we read in verse 4 that as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. This was the guy that was burdened for the Lord's work. Here's my question to you. Do we feel a burden for the Lord's work? Are we engaged in prayer and petition for other Christians, those who are persecuted in various parts of the world? You know, just identifying yourself as a Christian in some parts of the world can be an immediate reason for imprisonment or death sentence. Are we concerned about our brothers and sisters who are standing firm for Christ right now? Or if we so focused and are so wrapped up in what we're doing that we've lost that outward awareness? Nehemiah still had it, whatever success that he had. Are we in prayer for our missionaries? The ones maybe that we individually support, the ones that our church supports, the ministries that are doing God's work. Are we in prayer for the success of those ministries? Are we interested in what they're doing? Do our eyes and ears close to the needs that we see around us? It's a very, very different perspective in a man of faith that's focused on God and his kingdom because he's not selfish and self-seeking. He's concerned about the people around him. That's a tremendous lesson for us, and it's one of the characteristics of the kind of person that God uses. Second thing that we see is that people of faith, like Nehemiah, engage in real prayer. It says, starting in verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, it's a little bit in advance of us, but when we pick up in chapter 2, remember I mentioned the month Kislev at the very, very beginning. That's when this took place. The next bit in the month of Nisan, that's 4 months later. So what we have is a man who, when he heard this news for 4 months, was consistently in prayer for it. A man whose first response in prayer was to weep and mourn, to pray and to fast as a way to just keep himself focused on the needs at hand. And over a period of 4 months, why? Why spend this kind of time in prayer? Why not just do it once and, oh, God's heard that, I don't need to do it anymore? This is a guy who recognized that God is sovereign over everything that happens in heaven and earth. And that if we want to affect genuine change, we want to be a part of genuine change, that we have to ask him because we only get, you know, very, very little things that we can do on our own. God can bring about a change. Nehemiah knew that, and that's why for 4 months, continually he was in prayer. One of the advantages of prayer as well is that it's an opportunity for God to speak to us. You know, the primary way that God speaks to us is through his word. He gives us a set of principles. He teaches us his heart. He shows us how it is that he wants us to live. And that's very, very general stuff. What's hard for us is when we try to take this word and bring it into the life of Brian Reed or Ray Runkle or Ron Nall or pick and insert your name there. How do I get these principles that worked for people, you know, over 2,000 years ago and apply them directly to my life? My decisions, my circumstances. The answer is prayer. Because it's when I'm thinking about God, when my eyes are focused on Him, when I'm talking to Him, when I'm trying to take and I'm reading through and I'm praying over principles and promises in God's Word, that He begins to start showing me, Brian, here's what I want you to do. He starts nudging us little by little. And I can suddenly, where before I may not have seen it, now I can start to see this is how God wants me to act in this decision. I'm one of the people that I've never heard an audible voice, you know, that I could get on a tape recorder, you know, coming out of a burning bush or my closet or anything like that, you know, speaking to me, telling me, Brian, this is what I want you to do, you know, go and lead your people, you know, through the Red Sea or something like that. I've never had that. The way that God speaks to me, the way that He spoke to most people through history, is people who are in prayer, interacting with His Word and the Holy Spirit working in their thoughts and their minds to guide them where He wants them. That's what we're seeing. And in Nehemiah's case, one very, very practical thing that we see in verse 11, verses 5 through 11 is a long prayer of his, and we'll talk about that in a little bit more. But he says in verse 11, he suddenly, sort of at the end of this time period, realizing that God wants him to do something about it. In fact, over these 4 months, God has prepared him that he's ready to go to, he says, the site of this man. He's talking about the king. He's been trying to figure out what the right time is to be able to go to the king and ask the king. There's no way that he's going to be able to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem without the king allowing it. And he's been waiting for the right time, waiting for God to give him the sense, and now God has led him to that. We'll see that next week when we look at chapter 2. That's what prayer is about. Here's my question. Is prayer just an afterthought for us? Is it something we do just to kind of perfunctorily go through the motions? Is it something that we do just so that other people see us praying and know that we're good Christians? Do we just hear that need, pray the one time for it, and then we're off to other things and we forget it? Do we use prayer as a cover for indecisiveness and weakness? Nehemiah engaged in real prayer, and God did tremendous things through it. And I want to tell you, you know, this is, when I preach a sermon like this, you know, I don't want you guys to think that I've got this all worked out. This was one of those things that hit me smack between the eyes with, man, sometimes I am the person that just prayed the one prayer. Sometimes I am the person that just kind of goes through it because it's what's expected. Nehemiah didn't do that. He was genuine with it. And I'll tell you, you know, this is a kick in the pants to me. So here's, you know, gut check time. Kick in the pants to me. My hope is it's a kick in the pants to all of us. We can all come to the Lord and have this kind of prayer, real prayer before God. Third thing that we see is that people of faith have a deep understanding of God's character and a working knowledge of God's word. We see in this prayer that Nehemiah started by talking to the great and awesome God, a God that he knew from the testimony in his word keeps covenant. He doesn't break his word. He's a God who keeps his steadfast word. Nehemiah knew that to the tips of his toes. Absolutely was convinced about the character of God. And he was able to go later on. He knew God's word. He was able to call God in the prayer, to ask God to remember the word in verse 8 that you commanded your servant Moses. This is straight out of Deuteronomy. You know, the promise that if my people return, I will bless them, I will restore them. And what Nehemiah was praying, he knew that. He was familiar with that verse, and he was able to say, Lord, I'm going to hold you to your word. You're faithful to it. Your word says that if we turn around, you're going to turn around and you're going to bring about a restoration. And I pray for that because I know that's what your word has said. That's the kind of man Nehemiah was. He knew scripture. Nehemiah was a guy who could see God's contours in scripture. He accepted that biblical picture of the world, that understood that disobedience to God's covenant is what led them to the Babylonian captivity, and it's only faithfulness that's going to get them back on with that. That's not something that he was born knowing. It was something that he had to learn, something that came from his familiarity with who God is and with God's word. Fourth thing that we see is that people of faith take responsibility for their failures. It's very, very interesting that Nehemiah could have looked back and said, you know, this whole Babylonian captivity thing that happened 150 years ago, I wasn't responsible for that. Stupid ancestors of mine who did that, right? You know, it's their fault, not mine. Do you see how he acts? Verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night. For the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Not those guys over there, not those guys long ago, those morons, you know, back then. But me personally, I and my father's house, we are all responsible. You know, it's been quite commonplace today for people to blame something else for every one of their mistakes. Last thing we want to deal with is to take responsibility to say, you know, that was a dumb choice of mine and it was totally my bad. I deserve every consequence that comes from it. Nehemiah understood the responsibility that comes with choices, and he was willing to take responsibility because he was a part of it too. His decisions in some way. And it prompts us as Christians to ask, are we willing to fess up when we mess up? It's a simple thing to do. Are we genuinely willing to say, you know, man, I was a moron in that moment, and I'm going to be a moron again. With God's help, I'm going to try to get better. Make fewer moronic decisions, right? But what about our sense of responsibility for other Christians? And that's me. Do I have that sense that when another Christian steps in the yogurt on their own, that I feel the damage that that does to the body of Christ? You know, that when somebody, you know, I mean, pick, you know, somebody that says a stupid thing somewhere, unloving and hurtful, am I willing to go and at least among my friends say, you know what, I'm not like that. Let me share with you the God that I worship, who's clearly revealed that that's not the way he has an attitude on that particular issue. Nehemiah was the kind of person that was concerned about God's people and their reputation. And one person hurting, he felt solidarity with them. It hurt him too. Let me give you a couple things to put this into practice as we close up today. One of the things I challenge you to do is to keep a written list to help us be diligent with our prayers. I've just given you a couple things in your notes there that Scripture specifically records people praying for. The advancement of God's kingdom in the world. For those who are not saved, whether they're family members, whether they're friends, whether they're acquaintances. God asks us to pray for our necessities for living, our daily bread. We need to pray that there will be additional Christian workers that will be willing to go forth and proclaim Christ. We need to pray for unity and harmony. Nothing hurts a church more than people bickering and conflict. Praying for unity and harmony and for God to work through disagreements and misunderstandings that we have. We're to pray for fellow Christians who are struggling with illness or injury. We're called to rejoice with those who rejoice, celebrating the successes of our brothers and sisters. Weep with those who weep, mourning with them their losses. Instead of just complaining about our national leadership, we're called to keep them in prayer. How many of us daily, for the time that we don't like a particular politician in office, daily, over a period of months and years, have prayed? Not that God removes them. That's a hard one, isn't it, sometimes? But praying that they would truly turn their eyes to God and would truly, truly follow him with their hearts and lead our nation that way. You know, do we just do the one prayer every now and then when we think about it? Or are we willing, like Nehemiah, to do that over the long haul? Tell you what, I don't know about you, my prayer list takes me probably about a half hour to go through as requests are brought to me. There's so many things, you know, with just needs in our church, needs with friends and other churches that I've been involved with where people make needs known to me. And if I say that I want to pray for something, I've got to write it down on my list, and it's long. It takes me a while to scroll down through it. I could not keep track of it on my own if I didn't have it, you know, in the forefront that I could, you know, rehearse it again and again and again. And that's what helps keep it fresh for me. I challenge you to do that this new year. Another thing that I challenge you to do is to cultivate the habit of making prayer our first response. You know, a lot of times something happens and the first thing we do is, here's what I need to do, here's the plan, boom, 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 ah, and then we're off on it. For Nehemiah, immediately the disappointment turned into prayer. That's the first thing that he did, prayer and fasting. And it was only after 4 months, not because of indecisiveness, but with genuinely seeking God's guidance. It took 4 months before he was finally ready to act. We're going to see this is not a guy who is wishy-washy. When there was a need to act quickly, he did it quickly. Very decisive in his leadership. But there are times that we're not sure what to do. We're waiting for God to reveal that to us. And in that time, that's where prayer as a first response is one of the best things that we can do. It's not an afterthought. God, here's my plans, please bless them. Okay? It's God, show me what plans I need to make that you will bless. It's not something that we ignore. Well, God helps those who helps themselves. I'll figure this out on my own. That's not in Scripture. It's a common saying, but it's not in God's Word. A mind that's informed by God's Word cannot accept that because Scripture says we turn to God for advice. And he rewards those who seek him. Along with that, cultivate a plan to read Scripture daily. There's no other way that we're going to develop the kind of deep understanding of God's character that we need if we're not regularly coming to Scripture, regularly reading it, regularly learning, and seeing what it has to tell us about God and ourselves and about our attitudes, the attitudes and actions that God wants for us as we face different situations. Nehemiah could trust the theology that he'd read, trust the words of God, the promises of God regarding the return. And I want to encourage you with this. This is not, you know, a lot of times people will commit to read through the Bible in a year and it's just too much. They can't get through it. Quantity is not what pleases God. Quality is what pleases God. If you read one paragraph, but really read it, really thought about it, really thought about how, you know, where I personally in my life am not living up to that and what changes I need to make in my life to be able to live up with that and decide on a couple of changes that I'm going to make so that I can live up with that. That will be far more beneficial. That will build far more into you than reading three or four chapters that you just, I read the words, I don't remember what they said. I encourage you, find some time, a regular time each day to learn about God and his word. One of the other things I can challenge you to do is to not just invest in study of the word, but pick opportunities where you can focus on specific teachings, where someone will have an opportunity to teach. I mean, that's why you're here, so that you can hear a sermon that I've put together for you. There are two wonderful opportunities that John Whalen mentioned that are coming up starting this week and next week. This Thursday, you know, the Truth Project is about helping people develop a biblical perspective on the world. You know, the kind of perspective that Nehemiah had that understood, you know, what happens when people disobey God and the consequences of that. That's a worldview that was shaped by the revelation that God gave his people in the Old Testament. The Truth Project is about that understanding of the world as God sees it, the truth of it, not the lies that we get from culture, and to recognize the lies from culture and reject them. I encourage every man in here that if you've never gone through that, if you're trying as a man to be able to be a godly guy like Nehemiah, to be that kind of leader in your home, that leader in your community, I encourage you, get on the same page with God in that worldview. How many of you have done the Truth Project? Right? How many of you think that was an awesome thing to do where you went through it? Right? Okay. Give that a try. Talk to John Whalen if you're not sure about that. He'd be happy to talk with you about it. I know he and Bill as well, and Steve, I mean, our guys here today, they would love to chat with you and tell you more about it. And give it a try. If you're not sure, try it out. You don't lose anything by doing that. I also want to challenge you, if you're not sure about money, Ron is going to be teaching this Financial Peace University. What is God's way of handling money? What does that look like practically when we start talking about checkbooks? You don't have to share any confidential information. You don't have to, you know, release that to people. But you learn how to do that on your own so that you can think through managing money the way that God wants you to. You know? If you want, you could read the Bible from cover to cover and pay attention to all those verses and try to figure them out. Or let Ron help you guide, walk through that and give you a shortcut that will allow you to see God's way of doing that. Two more quick ones. Acknowledge our sin and failure and make the necessary changes to avoid them in the future. Nehemiah, we don't necessarily see him personally dealing with a lot of personal sins. Stuff that he's talking about is stuff that happened long ago, and he feels a connection with that. But I want to tell you that there's nobody who could rise to the position that he did if he didn't have his stuff together. He hadn't personally been able to conquer debilitating patterns of sin in his life, those things that would distract him from being able to give his best before God. He was recognized for his excellence, and that's why he was appointed to the position that he was. For many of us, we never reach our potential because sin and patterns of sin are holding us back. In the new year, I want to challenge you. If you're not sure how to do that, come and talk to me. I'll keep it confidential. Let me share with you some of the things that work with me. And if I can't do that, don't worry. There's other people who can. Our elders would love to help you with that, to keep you accountable with that, so that you can get rid of that once and for all and never be hampered by that again. And finally, it's connected with the prayers. Practice stepping out in faith whenever our prayers nudge us. This is kind of preparing us for next week because it was in that process of prayer that God communicated to Nehemiah, now is the time, this is what I want you to do. And Nehemiah heard that. And he stepped out in faith and he responded to it. I'll challenge you that it's a hard thing that when you sense that nudge, because a lot of times we're not sure. Wait and listen. And if God keeps on telling you that, step out and see what he does. For Nehemiah, the man who did this, God brought an incredible construction project complete in 52 days. It's an amazing thing. Nobody thought it could happen, even in the spite of opposition and all of that. Think about what God can do with any of us who are willing to listen and respond to him. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up, and we'll send us out with a song as I pray for us here. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all that you do in our hearts. So it's such a good thing that we have men like Nehemiah, godly people who are truly people of faith, who put their trust in you, trust you with a whole heart. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts to be people like that. To respond to things in the way that you would have us respond, with prayer initially, with confidence that in your word and your promises. Father, I pray that you would begin even today and day by day, not just Sunday to Sunday, but Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday in between, to build in us the characteristics of the kind of men and women that you can use, the kind of men and women that make a difference in this world for you, to genuinely show what it looks like to follow you amidst a world that needs some guidance, that's lost all of its moorings. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. And we just call upon that today. Teach us and encourage us to keep our eyes focused on you and to make that change. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.